This morning we are in week 6 of 7 in our Gospel Shaped Living series, considering a joyful church in a suffering world. So please turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 3. It's a tiny little book at the back end of the Old Testament. Matter of fact, it's 5 books in from the end of the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets. Minor, not because the significance of the prophet is unimportant, but because the size is so little. We are cherry-picking the last few verses of Habakkuk 3, starting with verse 16. Now, all of chapter 3 is actually a prayer, and it was a prayer set to music, intended to be sung publicly in the congregation of ancient Israel. We know that because there's a musical notation, Shigionoth, in verse 1. So, from verses 16 to 19, we are reading the most important words that you will hear today. So reads the Word of God. I heard, and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. This is the word of the Lord. There was a minister in Aberdeen, Scotland in the early 20th century named Arthur John Gossip, who preached what in some circles has been dubbed a famous sermon entitled, "But When Life Tumbles In, What Then?" It was the very first sermon he preached after his wife's sudden death. And I should tell you before I quote from it that it refers to something that happened in Scotland in the 1680s during the killing times, when a dragoon working for the government named Claverhouse blew out the brains of one John Brown of Priesthill right in front of his wife and his wee bairns, his children. Gossip said, "I do not think that anyone will challenge me and my right to speak today. And what I have to say is this. When Claverhouse suddenly shot Brown of Priesthill, the callous brute turned to his wife and asked, 'What think you now of your fine teacher husband?' And she, gathering together the scattered brain, answered, 'I've always thought greatly of him, but I think more of him now.' John Brown of Priesthill was a covenanter, and now a Christian martyr." What was Dr. Gossip doing by illustrating this way in the wake of his wife's premature death? He was defiantly persisting by faith to walk in faith in the midst of devastating circumstances. When life tumbles in, what then? Gossip's answer throughout his sermon was, walk by faith in the Lord. That's the answer. And that's what the prophet Habakkuk is doing in our passage this morning. There's a pivotal half sentence in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, that reads this way, but the righteous person will live by his faith. And now in chapter 3, Habakkuk is doing exactly that. He's trembling, but he's trusting at the same time. Our passage today in verses 16 to 19 is kind of a confession of faith, and we want to pick it apart to understand it and apply it to ourselves. But first of all, let's think about the turmoil that faith can know. Family problems, marriage problems, church problems, work problems, job loss, financial problems, legal problems, health problems, miscarriage, body image problems, grief, divorce, loneliness, and standing at an open grave. These are just some of the turmoil-making problems that we can encounter. And some people in our globe suffer war, terrorism, sex trafficking, hate crimes, natural disasters, extreme poverty, and famine. And one of the challenges of suffering is that it can be so indiscriminate. I mean, it just happens, and it happens whenever it wants to happen. It strikes when it wants, and it strikes whomever it wants. Recently, we were sending some money to a medical fund to help out Aaron Esparza down in Mexico. He's a seventh grader, and he has this big, you know, cancerous mass growing on his chest, pushing down on his lung and heart and so forth. Why? And why him? Why so young? There's no mathematical explanation to it. It could happen to anyone. The turmoil of suffering. And there are different ways of dealing with suffering, aren't there? Some people, they get riddled with anxiety and tons of worship, and the stress really mounts on them, doesn't it? Some people, they sink into despair, you know, and engage in a form of depression because of the turmoil of suffering. And so they sink into a hole, and they seek, you know, relative isolation. Others get cynical and indifferent. I don't care. I mean, what does it matter anyway? Bring it on, suffering. Still others deal with suffering and turmoil through escapism. Let's eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow that we die. Let's party, you know, let's get wasted, let's sleep around, let's blow a lot of money, let's just vegetate and watch, you know, 10 movies in a row or whatever. I'll just numb myself to my problems. Others try to work harder and do more good things. Maybe they can balance out the karma, right? And sadly, some churches teach a false gospel of prosperity. This is the year of the Lord's favor, and so if you're not wealthy and healthy and happy, then you need to pray harder, you need to exercise faith harder, you need to give to the church a lot more, that's for sure, and you will get, you know, kickbacks in your favor, and God will outpour his blessing and give you way more than you could ever give to the church. And we've heard the line, and you see it a lot on religious TV. But when you think about it, all of these ways of coping with the turmoil of suffering, either one, ignore it, or two, prolong it. Yet our passage today offers us a third way. It is possible to actually lean into suffering and experience peace and supernatural contentment and joy. Habakkuk believed that the righteous person will live by his faith. And so let's look at the turmoil faith can know from verse 16. He says, I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. In other words, you can be in turmoil, yet still have a vital faith. In fact, that turmoil itself may actually be an evidence of your faith. Let's flesh this out. In verse 16, what is it that Habakkuk hears when he says, I heard and my heart pounded, and so on and so forth? Well, it's the same thing that he hears up in verse 2 of this chapter. He heard of the Lord's works, the Lord's deeds. And what was that work? It was the work of chapter 1, verse 5 and following, where God said to Habakkuk, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, against my people Judah to punish them and exile them from their homeland. Such is the sovereignty of God, according to sacred scripture, that God totally blows Habakkuk right out of the water, telling him that he is going to use a ruthless superpower, the Babylonians, to discipline his own people. So the prospect of foreign invasion just horrifies him, and that's why he's heaping up these four statements to show the intensification of his physical and emotional anguish in verse 16. He has to give himself up to the task that he really dreads. Last sentence in verse 16, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. There's nothing I can really do except that it scares the liver out of me at the prospect of these ruthless, barbarous Babylonians coming. But God has shown me in chapter 2 that he's going to judge Babylon when their time comes due. All I can do is quietly wait. But let me return to the application that springs from this text. Our experience of turmoil is like Habakkuk's. It's not a denial of faith, but an evidence of faith. He's all upset in his suffering. Why is that? Precisely because he believes God's word, which for him is about the judgment coming on his land. It's a truth of God's word that makes him tremble. That's the turmoil that faith may know. Because you're upset and trembling doesn't necessarily mean that you lack faith. Jesus said in John 12:22, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Jesus said. Should we conclude that Jesus lacked faith? I don't think so. So here, it is exactly because Habakkuk believes God's word that he is disturbed. That's the turmoil faith can know. It's a right response. In World War II, following the Allied invasion of Normandy, the American Third Army, led by the famous General Patton, overran a German concentration or death camp at Urdruf. They could smell the stink of genocide before they ever even entered into the stockade. And when they did enter in, some 3,200 corpses were buried in shallow graves. Others were lying around in the streets with lice crawling all over them. And if you know anything about General Patton, then you know that in history and in legend, he is one of the most hard-bitten soldiers there ever was. He walked through the death houses, and his face was wet with tears. And then he felt uncontrollably ill, and he walked out into the bush, and he vomited. Not a very pleasant story to tell. But what I want you to see is that that was a right response to what he saw. And sometimes if you believe what God says in his word, it will upset you. And that's a sign of the evidence of your faith and that God is working in you, not a sign that you lack faith. Sometimes we Canadian believers fall into the trap of believing that faith will relieve the pressure and the stress of life. But no, it may actually increase the pressure. I know this message is supposed to be on joy this morning, and we'll get there, but I'm just letting the text lead me. And this is a message that we need to hear today. Because we tend to think that faith will always lead us, if we believe, to a peaceful, placid state of mind. And sometimes that's true. Praise the Lord when that's true. Praise the Lord. But sometimes it's not. And for some of us, when we feel the turmoil of life, we rush to doubt our faith rather than find evidence for it. The turmoil faith can know. Now let's go on to verse 17 and our second point, which is the destitution faith may face. What's the essence of verse 17? It tells me that faith may not guarantee my level of comfort. Faith may have to live in utterly destitute circumstance. Forgive me for two war illustrations in one sermon today, but I was watching an expose on the remaining ecological crisis in Vietnam after all these years. When the Vietnam War was taking place, American troops used this Agent Orange to destroy the trees everywhere so that the enemies could be seen. The enemies cannot hide anymore under the foliage because we will drop that Agent Orange. It was a scorched earth policy of ecological warfare. But I thought to myself, man, what a shame. Like, what did those trees ever do to harm anybody? And look at what they got. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, God's war policy forbade the Jews to cut down all the trees in time of war. But the Babylonians, they would cut down every olive tree, every fig tree, even the vineyards were destroyed, partly as a way to utterly emasculate the people. And so now, Habakkuk, he imagines what the land will look like after the Babylonians have used their own scorched earth policy, so to speak. On the canvas of this scenario, he's painting the worst possible picture. Verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, and though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Here is a worst case scenario. This is an ancient version of the perfect storm. Once our summer vacation took us down into the New England states, and on the way back, we ended up at Gloucester, Massachusetts. All we knew about Gloucester was that this was where the movie Perfect Storm was filmed. And so we found this, you know, green copper statue of a sailor at the wheel that overlooked the sea. And sitting up on a pedestal in which were etched the words, they that go down to the sea in ships, you know, based on the psalm. The movie Perfect Storm, it was based on a true story of the Andrea Gale, a commercial sword fishing vessel was lost at sea in 1991. And on their way out, they left developing thunderstorms. They got out to the Grand Banks off the east coast of Halifax, and then they continued more easterly to the Flemish Cap. And in between them and home, there was this confluence of two powerful weather fronts, a cold weather system coming down from Canada, and then a southerly tropical warm weather system coming up from below, and they clashed, and up arose this hurricane that ultimately capsized the Andrea Gale and killed the six men. Habakkuk, he is describing the perfect storm for a pre-industrial farming community. The trees, vines, orchards, and fields are empty and barren, and the barns are empty of all livestock. Vermont Pierre says this would be the equivalent of a stock market crash coinciding with a massive computer virus attack that takes down the whole internet right before a level 5 hurricane. There's no fruit, no grain, no vegetables, no livestock, the recipe for a severe famine, total social collapse, which eventually did materialize in the history books when the Babylonians captured Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar. So you get the picture. This is suffering as bad as you can imagine. And within greater Israel, there was a remnant of believers who did walk by faith, but they were not exempt from suffering. Sometimes God cushions his people from suffering, but sometimes he calls upon faith to suffer. Case in point, the local church in Philippi. Would God ever gift a church with suffering? Here, take this gift. It's suffering, church. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Philippians 1:29. If a church suffers, it doesn't necessarily mean that there's a lack of faith. Sometimes God calls a church to receive the gift of suffering by faith and to suffer by faith and thereby to suffer well. Now, why do we have to make such a big deal out of this point that if you face destitution, it's not necessarily a sign at all that you have no faith? Well, it's because there's a lot of false teaching floating around today by the Word of Faith movement and by the prosperity teachers who say that God never intends you to be destitute or to suffer. So name your blessings and claim them by faith, and you will get them. But in addition to that, sometimes there's a flimsy kind of religious piety inside the church as well. I was looking again at this verse from an otherwise great hymn. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the sky. His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Do you believe that? I can't sing that. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Really? Isn't Habakkuk more than afraid in verse 16? And yet simultaneously he's rejoicing in the Lord in verse 18. And all the while a man of faith. Someone might argue, well, it's just poetic hyperbole. But it's just as bad doctrine. You have Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Faith may have to exist in destitution and suffer. I saw a photo in a Christian magazine called Barnabas Aid in East Africa near the Kenyan border next to Somalia. There is a Dadaab refugee camp with some Christian families living there. As a matter of fact, the report tells us that there are more than 1,000 Christian families living there. They came from Ethiopia to escape persecution, hoping to ultimately get to Europe or maybe to come over to America, but that hasn't turned out. They experience biting famine, frequent raids by the Al-Shabaab terrorists, and immense pressure to convert to Islam. Well, the magazine had this photograph that you can see, a white canvas shelter which belongs to a Christian family, and then on the corrugated door in blue spray paint is Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Christian faith may face this kind of destitution. Not that all destitution is economic, though. It may be the hard times of a mental health challenge. It may be the hard times of relational drought or relational betrayal. It may be an emotional destitution. Maybe like me, you have sat beside the hospital bed of a loved one or a friend. Everybody has gathered into the cubicle or maybe into the small room, and you know that the patient's last breaths are being breathed. Leads are everywhere in the room, and you watch the monitor eventually to see that digital display descend to zero and then flatline. And somebody who's standing right there becomes a widow or a widower. And the children standing around the bed, they become fatherless or motherless. But your faith can know turmoil and face times of destitution just like that. And didn't Jesus face destitution himself? For instance, think about his first temptation in Luke chapter 4, verses 2 and 4. For 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Devil was like one of those prosperity preachers, wasn't he? "If you are the Son of God," you know, perhaps implying, what kind of a father would leave his son so destitute if he really loved him? "You don't have to suffer this set of circumstances, Jesus. Come on, act independently and name it and claim it, and you'll get a miracle. Turn that stone into a loaf of bread and feast." Was Jesus lacking faith? I don't think so. But look at the destitution he faced. As you walk in faith like Jesus, you may be stripped of all things except your Father's delight in you. That's the destitution that faith may face. Now, thirdly, let's look at the joy that faith can confess. Verses 18 and 19. Habakkuk immediately is a kind of counter to verse 17. He says, "I," it's an emphatic "I" in the Hebrew, "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God." In the midst of desperate circumstances, faith can not only persist and endure, but it can actually rejoice. At least that's what Habakkuk is doing here. There's a certain defiance in his joy, don't you think? After his picture of the perfect storm and the wholesale devastation, it's recorded in verse 17, he adds this gutsy, "Yet I will rejoice." He's almost got an in-your-face attitude. It's not a grit-and-bear-it joy, is it? It's not that. It's not stoicism or mere endurance to, "I'll hang in there, and maybe the Lord will work it out." It's not that. It's not resignation either. "This too shall pass," you know, that kind of attitude. It's a genuine expression of joy, of well-being, and the key to unlock this joy is not in his circumstances, not in the people who surround him. His inner peace and joyful stability are not dependent on outer prosperity. Instead, he places his joy in God. The text says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Perhaps you've seen one of those news releases that pictures through the CBC News the Christian Hurricane Matthew survivors in Haiti. Homes and churches were obliterated. People were just rendered destitute, right? But on the Lord's Day, pictures were emerging. People were working their way through all the rubble, looking for their church building so they could congregate. There was no roof. There were no walls. But they turned up some pews and they sat down and they wore their Sunday bests and they were there rejoicing defiantly and praising God in song in the midst of the squalor. Blazing examples of the joy faith can confess. I will be joyful in God my Savior. If you know your soul is saved, and even if everything else is lost, you know that you're safe in Jesus. Habakkuk was saying in verse 17, those Babylonians, they may take the land away from me, which in his day was his inheritance, right? Don't forget that. How would you feel if all your means to bankroll your future inheritance suddenly was stolen or evaporated? They may take my inheritance away from me, he says, yet, verse 18, I will rejoice in my God, the God of my salvation. Habakkuk was like the Levites in Joshua 13, of whom it was said, they were not given any of the land of Canaan because the Lord their God was their inheritance. This is what Habakkuk seems to be saying, reminding us that we are heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, as we were singing. It's in God that we place our joy, and in him alone. Well, what's the real secret of this joy? Why is it that he can say this? Verse 19 tells us, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. We can have joy because God enables us to climb to that position. We don't work it up. It doesn't come from inside ourselves. It doesn't come from ourselves. The sovereign Lord is my strength, says the scripture. This is an Old Testament version of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the all things in Philippians 4:13 is restricted by the context, which is found in the previous verse 12. Philippians 4:12 says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul has learned, and he is still in a state of learning, the verb says, to enjoy both the abundance and destitution. He's so content, he can say, I can do all things through Christ who keeps on giving me strength. Expanding the translation so you get the sense of the verb. So we're upheld in our turmoil and hard times, in whatever shape or size they come, because as Habakkuk says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. I mean, who else are you going to turn to? Who else is absolutely trustworthy and sterling in reliability? That's why I can express joy. Because I'm upheld in my trial. But how? God provides a steadiness and stability. And that's the point of the last few lines in verse 19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Habakkuk, he could have chosen to be angry at God. He could have vented his spleen at God. He could have chosen to be filled up with like a big crock pot, stewing away in anxiety and stress and fret, that kind of self-imposed turmoil. But instead, he suffers well with peace and confidence. Now, he's not a thermometer kind of believer who inserts him or herself into the bad circumstance simply to register the climate of how rotten everything is around him or her. That's not Habakkuk. Some of us are like that. We just simply, we get close to difficulty and suffering or of any nature, and we just kind of react to it, you know, like thermometers. Turmoil or tough times. Whoa! And they lean into us, and they overcome us. Instead, Habakkuk, he is a thermostat, and he knows that the sovereign God has his fingers on the dial of the thermostat. And he's controlling those circumstances. And so therefore, Habakkuk can lean into his suffering. And he can do so rejoicing in the God of his salvation. The key is, you know, where do you go to find joy? Where do you turn when you face terminal cancer? Where do you turn when somebody spurns you for sharing your faith? Where do you turn when one of your own family members persecutes you, or maybe one of your kids hates you? Where do you turn when you stand before an open grave? The believer goes to the God of salvation. And what does God provide? Strength and stability. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights as thin as their legs and their little ankles are. Isn't it amazing how a deer can spring and leap with strength and sure-footedness and stability? I mean, I had to Google this. I wanted to just get a fresh picture of it in my mind through the fascination of technology that's available. And on YouTube, I was watching this deer zig and zag nimbly but confidently right up the side of a mountain, right to the very top. As I was watching that deer, I thought to myself, you know, if I was the world's greatest engineer, I could never build something so adept at what it can do. And so all that Habakkuk loses is less than he gains. The sovereign Lord enables him to tread the heights of the mountain of difficulty. Years ago, I bumped into a song by a Christian band named Watermark. It's a song sung by Christy Knuckles, and it's called Glory Baby. She'd been married 4 or 5 years, and they had their first child, but she had a miscarriage. And so she set out to write a song about it. It had really messed her up physically and emotionally, as you might imagine. She could only really get the first line done. Glory, baby, you slipped away as fast as we could say baby. That's all she could come up with. Too emotionally painful. And so her heart just shut down, and she just couldn't go there anymore. 10 weeks later, she got pregnant again, but once more, no heartbeat and a miscarriage. So now she's had 2 miscarriages back to back. I was listening to an interview of her, and she said, you know, I thought to myself, Lord, what is going on here? What's going on in my life? Is there something I'm doing wrong? Is something wrong with me? But the song kept pressing in on my heart, and as a memorial to those babies, I felt compelled to complete it. So I just asked, Jesus, be my stability and the song inside my storm right now. Here are some of the words to her song that has ministered to tens of thousands at her concerts. Glory baby, you slipped away as fast as we could say baby, baby. You were growing. What happened, dear? You disappeared on us, baby, baby. Heaven will hold you before we do. Heaven will keep you safe until we're home with you. Sweet little baby, it's hard to understand it because we're hurting. But there's healing, and we know we're stronger people through the growing and knowing. All things work together for our good, and God works his purposes just like he said he would. Just like he said he would. But baby, let sweet Jesus hold you until mom and dad can hold you. Glory, baby. You'll just have heaven before we do. She says, what I learned was that God entrusts you with suffering so that you can later share him. Had I never experienced that, I would never have been able to comfort others in the way I have been able to comfort them because of how God comforted me through that, how the body of Christ came around us at that time. But like never before, she said, Jesus rescued me and became the song inside my storm. Does that sound something like, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in God my Savior? I think so. That's the joy that faith can confess. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for this little book of Habakkuk that begins with a distress call but ends with stringed instruments. Lord, give us your joy, please. Not some kind of lighthearted superficiality, not that, but Christ bought, Christ wrought blessedness even in the midst of our pain. Grant us indomitable joy in Jesus in the midst of suffering and sorrow. Set our feet upon a rock. And especially when the crud of life is thrown right at us, Lord. And even when we happen to be reaping what we ourselves have sown, in your wrath, remember mercy, we pray. Forgive us our sins. We do not ask you, Lord, to make us notable people, but we do ask you to shape our faith by the gospel, that we may be transformed and reformed, that we may confess our joy in the Lord, who is our only salvation. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.